morning. Karen, you did amazing. I might be biased because you're my wife, but you did amazing. Good morning, church. I know the majority of you guys in here, but if we have not met, my name is Ray, and I am married to Karen, and she's just so lovely. We also have a 3.5-year-old daughter. Her name is Riley Love, and she's usually in the middle here worshiping, and she's just the joy of our lives. And I was at Robeson this morning, and one of the ladies there, she was like, "Hey, can I see a picture of your wife and your daughter?" And I was like, "Yeah, sure." So I put up my phone and I showed her a picture of Karen, and she was just like, "Oh my gosh, she's so beautiful." And I was like, "I know, you know, like I have no idea how I snagged her, you know, but truthfully, Karen, you make everything beautiful. So love you." Karen and I were both graduates of Christ for the Nations, and we've been serving in youth ministry now for, 10 years? Yeah? A little more, a little less? Yeah, right around 10 years. And we love youth ministry, and we just love the next generation, and we have a heart for them and seeing their lives impacted and for them to serve the Lord. And I just want to say it's an honor to be in front of you guys today. My audience is usually a little bit more smellier than you guys. They're like preteens, you know, 5th and 6th graders and stuff, so... This is a welcome change. I like it. Okay, I'm going to start off with a question. And I'm glad because my arch enemy is actually here today. Would any of you guys consider yourselves competitive? Yeah? No? No one's competitive here? Okay, 1, 2. We have a couple of competitive people. Okay, so I'm competitive. And if you'll know that if you came to our cornhole tournament that we hold every year, you'll see a little bit of my competitive juices, you know, flowing. And my arch enemy, Stacy, is here. I'm not going to look at him. But he is here. And Stacy, it's really annoying, man, that, like, you didn't even show up this year, and I still didn't win, you know? So it's just, you know, I can't catch a break because Michael Hydock and Shane, they're just too good. But Casey and I did come in second, so it is what it is. But I'm competitive. And the other day I was playing with my daughter and Karen. We were on the floor in my daughter's playroom, okay? And we were playing one of those matching games. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? It's like you get the cards in front of you and you have a card already and you have to flip it over and try to match it. And if you don't get it right, you have to flip it back and you have to try to make your pair. You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay. Well, I showed absolutely no mercy. Like, I demolished Karen and Riley the first round we played. It wasn't even funny. Like, my memory skills were on full display, and it really ticked off my 3.5-year-old. You know, she was not happy that she wasn't winning. And it's funny because this game was made from 3 to 5-year-olds, you know? But still, I love a good challenge. You know, I love to be competitive, and I just love to win, you know? And not necessarily a bad thing. When I was younger, though, if I would lose, I would show it in my, you know, a lot of frustration and stuff like that. But then I met Jesus and I've softened that a little bit. Not as much when Stacy's around, but a little bit. But you know, I'm competitive and Riley, she's also competitive. I'm finding out because she started to cheat halfway through the game. Like literally, she's such a little cheater. So she would win the rounds and she would keep all the cards and not flip them back. And we were trying to teach the game to her, but you know, she understood the concept of the game, but she just wanted to beat me. So she would do anything in her power to win. So it seems that she too is also competitive, just like her daddy. Today we're going to be talking about actions. Okay. But more importantly, we're going to be talking about that your actions speak louder than your words. And I'll be honest, today is going to be a challenge. So let's buckle up. And I just want to say this for the record, in case you were wondering, I did not write the book of James, okay? I just want to throw that out there now. I did not write this book, so please don't hate the messenger here. But it's all good stuff. James has a really powerful message, and I'm excited to share it with you guys today. Does anyone in here have a friend or maybe like a coworker or just someone that they know that is just like a sweetheart? You know, like, my goodness, they're just the sweetest thing on God's green earth. Now, husbands, you're not looking at your wives. I'm very disappointed, okay? So maybe some of you guys know someone like that. Well, as we have been uncovering James over the past several weeks, we're noticing that James is not that person. You know, he's in your face and he just says it how it is. And I get the privilege of sharing this message with you guys today where James just starts like, you know, he's on a tangent. You know, he's just, he's going after the early church, and he's just kind of, you know, saying a couple of things that are, you know, making a little bit of people upset, I would believe. But it, like I said, it is the word of God, and yeah, it's all good stuff. So today we're in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And this is really one of the main points in the book of James. Not the main point, but it's one of them. And if I had to sum up the book of James, I would put it into a phrase. And I would say, do you have the talk and walk, or are you just all talk? But no actions behind it, right? Actions speak louder than words. You know, I've been married to Karen now for 10 and a half years, and it's been amazing. You know, we have been inseparable, really. And I remember when we were dating, I would pursue her so hard. I would do anything I possibly could. And I was just so goofy and dorky that like, I would just like make a fool of myself because I wanted to make sure that she knew I loved her and that I just, you know, wanted to be with her. You see, Karen not only knew that I loved her by, you know, what I was telling her, she saw it by my actions. She saw it by the selflessness that I was showing towards her. You know, when we got married, nothing changed. And that's the way it's supposed to be. We continue to date each other and we continue to pursue each other. I'm not saying that marriage is perfect and like it's all bliss, right? No, I'm not saying that, but we continue to pursue each other. If my actions don't show Karen that I love her, but my mouth is saying it, it's kind of pointless to say I love you if there's no action that follows through with it. You know, again, actions speak louder than words. We're going to be reading today in James 2, verses 14 through 26. So if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and turn there now. And then we're just going to dive in. And this will be on the screen as well. So verse 14 says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any clothing. What good does that do? You see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and is useless. Now, some may argue some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. So this is where James starts, you know, getting a little bit spicy, you know, spicy right now. So he says, good for you. You say you believe in God. Even the demons believe this and they tremble. That's like a mic drop. You know, I can just imagine. It's like, gosh, imagine hearing that for the first time. You're like, James, I don't like you. You know, stop saying what you're saying. So he's basically saying, even the demons in hell believe that there is one God. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And he was even called the friend of God. And that's such a cool thing to be called. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Verse 25 says, Rahab, the prostitute, is another example. Yes, he went there. I know he went there. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Okay, a lot to uncover, and we will uncover it. So this passage has been at the heart of the faith and works controversy for centuries. You know, are we saved by the good works we do or by our faith in Christ? And before we go any further, I just want to make sure I get this point out very clear, just so there's no confusion. The Bible teaches that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone. In Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10, it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Can everyone say amen to that? Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. I'm going to stop there for a second. So whenever they're talking about the faith and works controversy, a lot of people bring up the scripture and they stop at verse 9. And rarely do they ever include verse 10. But verse 10 is part of this and I want to include it. So verse 10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You see, guys, as Christians, we're supposed to live a faith that works. I'll say that again. We're supposed to live a faith that works. If you have been saved and you have accepted Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior, good works will flow out of you because of Jesus. I think James and the Apostle Paul, some people say they kind of fight with each other, but honestly, I think that they would both agree that true faith does something, right? There's action because of your faith. What James is talking about here is, you know, what is the nature of genuine faith in Christ? You know, in other words, like, what does it look like? You know, what does your faith look like? In James 2 verse 14, James says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? You know, I believe this is one of the main points in the letter of James, and everything that comes before this verse kind of points to it. Everything that comes after kind of points to it as well. And the point is, true faith is seen. In verses 15 through 16, James gives an illustration. And when I was reading this passage and preparing for the message, you know, this illustration truly convicted me, you know. And it says in verse 15 through 16, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Like, James is saying, like, what the heck, man? Like, what's that about? James is basically saying it's not bad to, like, offer up someone, like, good wishes or tell them, hey, you know what, brother, I'm going to pray for you. You know, I really hope that you get well. Those are all good things. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, because it's definitely not wrong. And we should pray for each other, that we're called to do that. But what I am saying and what James is saying is that it's pointless to offer up good wishes or tell someone that you're going to pray for them if you don't mean it. You know, like, I think a lot of us get trapped here, and I'll be the first to raise my hand because I've done this as well. I'm just being honest with you guys here. That's the best way to do it. You know, in life, we're all busy. Everyone's busy, you know, and we might have family members. Usually it's the main ones that come and do this, or friends, or just people here at church. And you know, they're in need, and they come to you, and they kind of share their heart, and you kind of say, all right, thanks for sharing, man. I'm going to pray for you. But then you kind of go about your day, and you might forget. And I know it's not in bad intentions. It's not like you guys are bad people. It's not like that I'm a bad person, but it's the reality. Sometimes we do that, right? What James is saying is that true faith is seen. And what good is it to offer up someone good wishes if there's no action that follows through it? You know, honestly, we don't have to go very far, you know, where we're located here in Sanger and Denton to actually practice this in real life. We all know that Denton has a population of homelessness. We have seen it. If you're driving around, I hope you have your eyes open and driving, because if you do, you'll see it. It's there. You know, what good would it be for me to sit down at a stoplight, that I'm sure we've all been there, and we see a person who we know is probably hungry, thirsty, and then I go to them, I kind of get closer, and then I roll down my window, and I say, hey, brother, I see your sign. It says you're hungry. It says you're thirsty, and it says that anything will help, right? You know what? I really hope you get to eat today, and I really hope you get the drink today. And then the light turns green and I just take off. You know, like, James is saying, what the heck? You know, what's that about? You know, it's followed up with action. James is basically saying, what good is it to offer up good wishes if there's no practical help that follows it? You know, we see this in Mark 2, and we see actions and faith lived out. And in this verse, it's verses 3 through 5. And it says, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Okay, let's stop there. what a scene. You know, like, gosh, imagine, like, someone's coming down. I wish I was there. Those are one of those things where, you know, whenever I get to meet the Lord, I was like, hey, can you take me back and give me, like, you know, the vision of that? I want to see it. It just sounds cool. So where was I? So they couldn't bring him to Jesus, so because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head, and they lowered the man on the mat right down in front of Jesus. Verse 5 says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. In James 2, verse 17, James says, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and is useless. When Jesus saw the men, the four men carrying the paralyzed man, he saw their what? Their faith, right? Jesus said, I see your faith. Cool. He saw faith lived out through action. And James is saying, and this is where he's spicy, guys. James is saying, I don't care how much you talk about your faith on Facebook or TikTok or anything like that. I don't care how much you post about it. You know, it's pointless and it's dead if there's no action that comes behind that. And this is the part, guys, where it's convicting to me. I think, you know, I think we've all been there, right? And I'm human. We're all human. You know, I don't know about you, but it's been incredibly humbling to go through this passage. And, you know, I've read this passage too many times to count, right? And every single time I read it, the Lord always shows me something new, right? And it's usually not something I want to hear, to be honest with you. You know, but I personally have fallen short in this area many times. I'm sure some of you guys as well. You know, going back to my daughter, because she makes everything amazing, you know, kind of James is a little harsh, I'm going to think something sweet now. My daughter loves to play hide and seek, okay? And I'm not saying she just, like, likes to play it. No, she is, like, literally obsessed with it. It's borderline almost annoying, but she's obsessed with it. And we could be in the middle of dinner, and I could have a mouthful of pizza, and she would say exactly like this. I'm not even joking. She would say, Daddy, I hide and you find me, okay? And usually Karen and I were like, no, sweetheart, not right now. We're literally in the middle of dinner. We'll play later. Or something like, honey, I'm literally driving and you're strapped in your car seat. Like, where are you going to hide? No, we're not going to play right now. But any parent with small children know that it's not up for negotiation. We're playing hide and seek, you know, so there we go. So we go and play hide and seek, and she goes and hides in, like, the most obvious spot, of course, right? Because that's what 3.5-year-olds do. And she wants me to find her. You know, she wants me to act. She wants me to participate. And you see, hide and seek only works if there's action from the finder, right? Can I be honest? I'm just throwing myself out there because I promise I'm a good parent. But there have been maybe like more than a couple of times where I forget to find her. So she just like goes and then like she's just hiding for a couple minutes and she's very vocal. If I don't go and find her, she'll let me know about it. But I'm human. I'm human. And, you know, if I don't go and seek her, the entire game of hide and seek is worthless. It's dead. It's pointless to play. You know, if I can do literally all the right things, I can say, yes, honey, we're going to play hide and seek. She's excited. She goes hides right in front of me and goes like this. And I count down, you know, and I say, ready or not, here we come, or ready or not, here I come. If I don't actually go and seek her, the game is dead. You know, it's pointless to play. So the point is my actions are required for the game to work. Church, Jesus said, I see your faith. But how in the world can faith be seen? Jesus saw action. Again, it doesn't matter what you say if there's no action that follows. In verse 18, we see James talks about two kinds of faith. And he basically says this, you know, now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. And the beginning of this verse sets up a challenge. It's either you have faith or you have works, right? But then the next part of the verse, you know, sort of challenges that as well. And both people in this verse have faith. That's not necessarily the issue. One person has faith without works, and the other person shows his faith by his works. So James is talking about two kinds of faith, with and without works, basically a living faith and a dead faith. So then verse 19, you know, diving a little bit deeper, James is referring to the without works faith when James says, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. Okay. So some of you guys in here, you know, might say you believe in God or that you believe God exists. You know, there's a God in the universe out there, right? That's great. But I'm going to be honest, because I think some of us need to hear this morning. Just believing that God exists is not enough. It's not enough. And I know that sounds harsh, and I'm sorry, but please stick with me. Hear me out. There is so much more than just saying that God exists or that you believe that there's a God. If you say you believe in God, but there's no life-changing action that results from that belief, James is saying that that belief is worthless. You know, verse 19 proves this when he says that even the demons in hell believe in one God. So just saying that you believe in God honestly just puts you right in line with the demons in hell, because they believe in one God as well. And honestly, I think some of the demons might have an edge on some of us, because, you know, whenever they hear about God, it brings out some sort of response. It brings out trembling. There's action that results from the word of God. Church, if you say you believe in God, but there's no impact in your life because of that belief, and there's no actions that result from that, then James is saying that that faith is essentially dead. And he says that in verse 17. And again, just want to preference, I did not write this book. You know, this was not my idea, but it is the word of God. James is not saying, and I want to just, you know, going back to this again, James is not saying that we earn our salvation by like the good works that we do. And thank God for that. But what James is saying, like, the ground of entry into the kingdom of heaven are the good works and deeds of Jesus. Okay. Our good works do not save us, as Jesus does. However, because of our salvation in Jesus, there should be good fruit that results from that. And you might be asking yourself, okay, so what does that look like? And I'm glad you asked, because it's this. Your life should look like this. It should be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's an outward and visible evidence in our salvation in Jesus. One of my good buddies, his name is Jordan, and he was a youth pastor for many years, and I love this guy to death. We're golfing partners, and, you know, he's just a great, great dude. He loves basketball. And I'm not saying he just, like, loves it. Like, he, like, lives basketball. I promise if he was, and he's really good at basketball, too. He's actually, like, he has a skill. If he was like 7 inches taller, he would probably make the NBA, but unfortunately he's not. But he had a really awesome idea when he was a youth pastor to set up an open gym for the community. Okay. So his idea was like, you know what? I love basketball. I'm going to do what I love to do, and I'm going to try to incorporate Jesus into that. So he did an open gym. He invited a bunch of people from the community, young men, and also students from the youth ministry to come and play basketball with him. And it wasn't a like church thing or anything like that. It was just like, hey, I believe in Jesus. I love basketball. I think everyone else should believe in Jesus. So I'm going to try to put the two together. So he would be the last person to leave every single night in the open gyms, because he wanted to have every opportunity possible to talk to these young men and these students about Jesus. And one night, one of the guys, he ended up staying around, and him and Jordan got to talking. And that night, that young man gave his life to the Lord and accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. You see, guys, Jordan used what he loved to do. I'll say it again. He used what he loved to do. In this case, it was basketball. So my question is this. What do you guys love to do? What are some of your hobbies? Is there a way to bring Jesus into that and shine the light to other people around you? Jordan was able to do that whenever he did that open gym, and he found a way to put his faith into action. You see, faith brings out action, and it sees the needs of our neighbors, and it meets them there. And guys, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. And it's one thing to talk about our faith on Facebook or TikTok, like I mentioned earlier, and it's a completely different thing to actually live it out and do something about it. In verses 21 through 24, James refers to Abraham as proof to this point. The story is actually from Genesis 22, but James says in verses 21 through 24, "Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God." So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. And this story, it starts off by God testing Abraham. Okay. Abraham did as instructed, which is a true act of faith, because I have a 3.5-year-old daughter. And Abraham raised the knife, guys. He raised the knife. But God sent an angel at the very end to stop him. You see, guys, Abraham passed this test. James says, so you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. But you may be asking yourself, okay, so like, what type of faith was it? Was it just the faith of believing that God existed? No, of course not. It also involved acting on that belief. It was faith with works. You know, but James isn't talking about, you know, following rituals here or just following the law. He's talking about letting your faith lead you to care for the hungry and for the orphans and for the widows and for sex trafficking and for the murder of the unborn. Faith brings you into a relationship with Jesus, and he becomes your friend, as James says in verse 23. And James finishes this passage with Rahab, of all people. And then James was trying to prove a point to the early church. I'm sure that went really well. But he brought up Rahab. And it's crazy, because on one hand, you have Rahab, and on the other, you have Abraham. Like, the two could not be more different people. Like, they're just polar opposites from each other. In verse 25 to 26, Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. So a little bit of background on Rahab. Some of you guys know this, but if you don't, that's okay. So we obviously know she was a prostitute. So she was a prostitute from the Canaanite city of Jericho. She is famous for sheltering the Israelite spies and help them in the conquest of the city. And in the process of doing that, she expressed faith in the God of Israel. Rahab is actually the great-great-grandmother of King David. And her lineage goes all the way up to Jesus. You see, Abraham and Rahab stand as two extremes in this point. You know, Abraham was a father in the faith, and Rahab was a prostitute. The point here is that Abraham and Rahab both obeyed God and followed through with action. It's about actions, guys. Abraham was about actions. Rahab was about actions. Verse 26 says, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. You see, body and breath go together. They need each other. You can definitely have a body without breath, but that's just a corpse. Okay. James is saying it's the same thing with faith and works. So let's stop trying to rip them apart. True faith changes you, and faith flows into action. Those two cannot be separated. In closing today, as I mentioned earlier, I want to make sure I get this point across. I just don't want there to be any confusion. James is not saying that we earn our salvation by being good or by doing good. So just hear that point out. The ground of entry are not the actions that you and I do. The entry into the kingdom of heaven are the actions and good deeds of Jesus. And he's the only one that can save. But James is saying that a fruitless faith is pointless. When faith is genuine, it results in good works. Church, we have been forgiven much, so we too must forgive much. We love because he first loved us. And I know it's hard, guys, to forgive someone and act out in faith and put your faith into action and forgive someone that has literally hurt you so bad. I know it's hard to forgive that person. But the word says, forgive each other as God has forgiven us. It's putting your faith into action. Again, it's about your actions. You know, forgiveness is one of those amazing things that the Lord has given us. And it's life-giving. And it's freeing. But let's admit, it's hard to do sometimes. One last story before we leave today. At the age of 12, a little girl found herself in the middle of a domestic violence dispute between her two parents. One night, that violence escalated, and she made the difficult choice to dial 911. You see, that night, this little girl, she saw the police arrest her father, and she saw them care for her mother. At just 12 years old, she had to unfortunately carry the weight of that situation on her shoulders for many years. Can you guys just imagine for a second being 12 years old and witnessing an event so traumatic? And I know some of you guys don't have to imagine because you lived similar trauma. This little girl wrestled with that decision she made to call 911. And then honestly, oftentimes she would just feel so heartbroken because she felt like it was her fault that her dad was arrested. And because of that action, he was away for many years. Many years later, though, when this little girl turned into a teenager, she gave her life to the Lord. And through the soft and gentle embrace of a loving God, she found peace in him. And through him, she found healing and she found forgiveness towards her father for that night. Remember that faith without actions thing we've been talking about? Well, now this little girl, she was a young woman and she was so brave. And she had a conversation with her father about that night and she forgave him for everything. You see, her father didn't ask for forgiveness. But the Bible says in Ephesians 4, verses 31 to 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. You see, this girl, she put her faith into action and she forgave her father. For those forgiven much must too forgive much. The little girl in this story, She turned into the most amazing mother and the most amazing wife and an incredible Christ follower. This story is just a glimpse into the real life testimony of my wife, Karen. And she talks the talk and walks the walk every single day. If I had to sum up this passage from James, guys, it's as simple as this. It doesn't matter what you say if you do not act. As Christ followers, we are not called to live on the sideline and watch our city, our county, our country, and our world fall apart. We're supposed to be leading that charge. I want you guys to leave here today with a challenge. And if you're taking notes, just write this down. That challenge is this. Put your faith into action. Forgive as you have been forgiven. And love hard as you were loved by our Father. Live a bold life for Christ. And from this day forward, talk the talk, but also walk the walk. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your word, Lord. And thank you for your son. We love you, Lord, and we're not perfect people, but moving forward, Father God, just give us the courage to get up every single day and live a faith that works. Just pray, Lord, that we talk the talk, but we also walk the walk so we can glorify you, Lord, in everything that we do. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for everything you've done for us. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. I just want to say thank you to you guys, and we're going to have some of our prayers staff up here after the message. And if you need a prayer, please don't leave today without getting that prayer. And if you have any questions or if you just want to chat, we're always here. We just love you. We just thank you so much.